Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you all for coming from so many distances. Just saw Anna there, you know, all the way from Everett, Lake City, Houghton Lake, and Henrietta, Leroy, what? Manton. All right. Traverse City. Yeah. Seven block. Whoa. You win. Yeah. Next door. Points south and west and east and all the rest. So anyway, thank you. I wasn't sure how many would show up, but there you are. I'll give you the whole bale of hay. It's always good to go to these retreats too, because at the retreats you pick up a lot of. These are educational retreats, and this was basically on mental disorders, and I raised my hand, of course, and said, "Are we talking about parishioners or ministers?" And she said, "Ministers, of course." But it's a time to meditate. A time to meditate, and a time just to be with other ministers and find out about the various issues they're going through, including, by the way, church security. It's interesting that this is something that is a part of so many of the churches. So they're there to give me sage advice and for us to counsel one another, too. You need to talk to your colleagues periodically. Well, this is the season of Epiphany. We're moving through that season. I haven't had the chance at this point to listen to Penny's sermon last week, but I've heard wonderful responses from all of you. So I will listen to it. Because gracious Robin keeps tabs, and she tapes all of these, so we always have a record of it. Though, personally, it's important to be present, because there's something by actually being present. It's different than listening to it on tape, but second best thing, you can do that. Epiphany, it speaks about the years of Jesus growing up and into the wise and the good prophet that he became. The scripture I have, Catherine shared the earlier one from the Second Testament, the Christian Bible, this one's about Moses, who is advised by God that he will not be allowed to enter the promised land due to a breach of trust. So here's that scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 32. On that very day, the Lord addressed Moses as follows: "Ascend the mountain of the Arabim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites for a possession. You shall die there on the mountain that you ascend, and you shall be gathered to your kin, as your brother Aaron died on Mount Or and was gathered to his kin. Because both of you broke faith with me among the Israelites at the waters of Meribath Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin by failing to maintain my holiness among the Israelites, although you may view the land from a distance, you shall not enter into it, the land that I am giving to the Israelites." Well, the story of Moses takes us through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy. In these early Hebrew texts, they describe the hero's journey of life and faith. In our time, we need these stories, these stories of our heroes. The Greeks had one saying, and it went like this: "A people are known by the heroes they crown." And that's to say, tell me whom you admire, and I will tell you who you are. The Greeks, they were referring to hero beings who were half divine and half human. For example, while Hercules had superhuman strength, he was frail and weak in mind. Achilles was the perfect warrior, except for that heel. We may so admire a historical figure, but upon reading about this individual's treatment of, say, family members, he or she quickly might lose hero status. The remarkable Hebrew stories reveal respected figures with feet of clay. Moses, he had a short temper. Abraham lacks courage. Isaac abuses his son. Jacob cheats. Jacob lies. Joseph relishes the attention his father gives to him over the other brothers. He's so proud. The choosing of heroes is a very significant thing because it determines the character of a people. It has been said that to deprive people of their heroes or the chance to choose them is finally the ultimate form of conquest. What was unique about Moses and most every character represented in the Hebrew Bible is that they all have fault lines and often fall flat on their faces, and these blunders, they're written down for all of us to see right there in the Holy Book. Thus, as we read about Moses, we can participate in his struggles and failures, his successes. Hero Moses is an outlaw running from a murder rap, and his short temper caused God's refusal to allow him into the promised land with the rest of the people of Israel. Hero Abraham, afraid of Pharaoh, he pretends that his wife Sarah is his sister and gives her to Pharaoh's harem. Hero Jacob lies to his father to get that family estate. Hero Jonah is self-righteous, disagreeing with God's willingness to forgive the people of Nineveh. Hero David, yes, that David, commits adultery, but to do so, he has Bathsheba's wife's husband murdered. Hero Peter denies Jesus, and hero Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, it seems that as a result of the imperfections, the divine quality of these unintentional heroes and disruptive sages can be believed. As we read through the pages of the Bible, we can relate to these heroic, these anti-heroic characters because they're ambiguous, mixed bags. They're saints and sinners, part holy, part full of holes, perfect, not so perfect. Theologian James Cone says, the art of Christian biography is to see in the human the hint of the divine, and to see the divine in terms of flesh and blood that we could understand. If we fail in this delicate translation, we will be left with either just one more matinee idol or one more victim. The modern faithful may speak of faithful Moses and long-suffering Paul and Messiah Jesus while forgetting their human flaws. The Trinitarian struggle with a description of who Jesus was. It's just that, part God, part human, part spirit. And are we not part divine, part human, part spirit? We may negate the human in favor of the divine, but does this not contend with our very nature? We are both and should lift up all aspects of our being. We fail at some things, we succeed at others, and we probably learn more from our failures than we do from our successes. We are hero, we are anti-hero. And while most of us will not be famous, world-renowned heroes to those closest to us, we will be recognized for our kindness and our goodness, the heroic nature that comes gradually and quietly and often anonymously. As far as being the hero, sometimes all it takes is being at the right place at the right time. Martin Luther King Jr., yeah, he's pictured on the cover of the bulletin. He was the son of, guess who, Martin Luther King Sr. How about that? You know, Martin was not the original name. Michael was. They changed the name to Martin. Yeah, they changed the name. Martin Luther King Sr., he was a well-known preacher and minister of the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, serving the church there for 4 decades. His mother was the church organist. His parents encouraged education, and they encouraged protest. And their son was graduated from Morehouse College in 1948, Crozer Theological School in 1951. And King, he received his PhD from Boston University soon afterwards. In 1954, he was 25 years old. Martin Luther King Jr. received his first ministerial call to the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. And the following year, in March, Claudette Colvin, a 15-year-old, refused to give up her seat to a white man while riding a bus. She was immediately arrested, but because she was a minor, there was no protest. Not the right time. But in December of that same year, a woman named Rosa Parks also refused to give up her seat to a white man. And she was imprisoned in the local jail for breaking the Jim Crow law. And King just happened to be at the right place, Montgomery, at the right time, 1955, for a movement towards equal inclusion of African Americans in public transportation, restroom and recreational facilities, public schools, eventually voting rights. Those who knew him would say that Martin Luther King Jr. was no perfect saint or hero. Personally and professionally, he had his failures. He was a combination of saint and sinner, hero, anti-hero. Somehow that part divine, part human nature made his mission identifiable to all of us. Indeed, we are, all of us, a mixture of the heavens and the earth. We are part of the stars, part of the mud. In the spring of 1968, King had moved from advancing voting rights to addressing issues of poverty. He chose to march in the Poor People's Campaign for low-income sanitation workers in Memphis, Tennessee. An iconic photograph of that march with the title, "I Am a Man," was taken by a well-known supporter of civil rights by the name of Ernest Withers. Do you know that photograph, "I Am a Man"? Have you seen it? Recall the photo of Martin Luther King Jr. riding one of the first desegregated buses in Montgomery. I know that picture. That photograph lives in my mind, in my memory. Withers took that photograph too, and he was also the photographer documenting the entire trial in the murder of Emmett Till. Withers was present with King in the Lorraine Hotel on the night he was assassinated. To all in the civil rights movement, he was a sage. He was a hero, a devoted and trusted disciple for visually showing the world the devastation of segregation, hatred, exclusion. At the time of his death in 2007, at the age of 85, Mr. Withers had the largest catalog of any individual photographer covering the civil rights movement in the South. A recently published book, A Spy in Canaan, by Mark Porisquia. It reveals that about 3 years after his death, it was disclosed that Ernest Withers, who is African-American, collaborated closely with two FBI agents in the 1960s to keep tabs on the civil rights movement. In other words, Withers was a paid FBI informant, regularly meeting with the FBI agents, disclosing details about plans for marches and political beliefs of the leaders, and even personal information like leaders' car license numbers, home addresses. Withers usually took three rolls of film, the one for the black press, one for the white press, and one for the FBI. Here was a committed person who, through his photographs, exposed to the world the violence perpetrated by Southern white racists against African Americans due to segregation and prejudice. Here was also a conflicted person who received payments to inform on Martin Luther King Jr. and those in the civil rights movement. Wisdom, foolishness, hope, despair of the stars of the mud. Who was Ernest Withers? Who was Moses? Who was Judas? Who was Jesus? I suppose we could ask, who was Martin Luther King Jr.? His life was cut short at the age of 39. It is said that in death he was able to claim the loyalty that had been denied him in life. It is easier to honor the dead than to follow the living. The dead can keep us at some distance as we admire their courage and their so-called heroism. Nonetheless, the dead call us to take up where they left off, asking us to make a difference. James Cone said of his dear friend Martin Luther King Jr., shared these words, "We are led to remember Martin Luther King Jr. not because the liberal press says we should, or self-serving organizations and individuals hold us moral hostage to do so. We hold him in remembrance because he was, in our time, a part of that great company of witnesses from before our time, whom God has raised up to raise us up from our bondage to the things that are, to the liberty of the things that can and should be. If we look for human perfection in him, we will not find it, for he shared in the sins and weaknesses of our human flesh. If we look for him to be the burden bearer of our times, our race, our nation, we will not find that he is unable to bear that burden. We will find that, for he was in struggles just as much as we. If we look for him to serve as a moral substitute, to cash in on his virtue, we will find the supply insufficient, for in that each must bear his own price. However, if we look to see him as God would see him, if we look beyond the cult, if we look beyond the deeds, if we in fact look where he was looking, we may begin to see just what it was that sustained him. And this is freely available to sustain us as pilgrims and as saints and as sinners, but people always in process, always moving, always looking to make this world more faithful and more hopeful and more loving." Well, the Bible, both Hebrew and Christian testaments, does not tell us about famous idols and sages whose power was all about themselves and all for themselves. The testimony of the biblical sages, it was to God, and those who listened were reminded that God always takes human frail flesh and makes of it something remarkable. The Bible also suggests that what God has done with previous sages, God can and will do for us too, if we let go of fear. And whether we are male or female, Christian or Buddhist, white or black, gay or straight, poor or rich, able or disabled. All of us equally have the opportunity to become purveyors of the fruits of the Spirit, and these are love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. While we may celebrate ourselves as beacons of virtue and purveyors of the fruits of the Spirit, let us also remember and honor those missteps, all of our failures, the way we continue to make messes along the way. If we are faithful to the biblical witnesses, we, like them, must acknowledge our shortcomings as we do our long goings. Our language of love will be linked to our language of fear. Our theology of generosity will be matched with our theology of greed. Our act of goodness will be aligned with our apathetic turning away. We are made of mud and star dust, both human and divine. We are means to the end, and not the end. I'll conclude with these words from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He spoke of love and the hero in this way. The characteristic of heroism is persistency. All of you have wandering impulses, fits, and starts of generosity. But when you have chosen your part, abide by it, and do not weakly try to reconcile yourself with the world. And always do what you are afraid to do. Amen.